Hi, good morning, everybody. So, first, a public service announcement about Revel. If you're interested in pursuing a graduate degree at the Bernard Revel Graduate School of Jewish Studies, or even auditing a class, please feel free to speak to me after this year. I also brought some brochures in the back. Revel is a fantastic program. You can pursue a master's, a PhD, or even a dual master's degree with the Azrieli Graduate School. So if you have any questions about any of those options, feel free to speak to me after this year. Okay, a few years ago, at the height of what was known as the Shidduch crisis, there was much discussion about how people shouldn't only look for those with a perfect yichus. Okay, this was something that was discussed by many, including an organization that sprung up called End the Madness. Stop concentrating so much on yichus. After all, there are many figures in our Tanakh who would never have found the Shidduch if we were overly concerned about yichus. Can anyone think of any examples? Avram. Why Avram? Why would Avram have had a tough time? Because he came from a family of idol worshippers. Okay. We could pretty much just go down the list. Yitzchak. What about Yitzchak? He had a brother who got kicked out of the house. Nishtagdach. Okay. How about Rivka? Rivka had a brother, Lavan, who is a lying thief, right? Wouldn't want to get involved with that family. And we had Yaakov, of course. Yaakov had the misfortune of having a brother who thought you could actually make a living by being a hunter. So presumably no one would want to be involved with Yaakov. We had Moshe Rabbeinu, who came from parents who, at least according to the Midrash, were briefly separated and then got back together. And we have David HaMelech, who descended from who? Ruth, who was from what nationality? Moab, the sworn enemies of the Jews. Okay? All these people would have had a very tough time if you were overly concerned with Yichus, but we, in fact, know that they all overcame this flaw to be the heroes and heroines of our tradition. Okay? So, who's not included in this list? Who's someone that didn't make any edition of this talking point, whether it appeared in the Madness or any of the other websites or articles about this? No one said, well, you know, Cain wasn't so bad. He came from parents. Yeah, his parents were kicked out of Gan Eden, but, like, he was fine. Like, forget about his parents. He was a pretty solid guy. He killed his brother. But, like, other than that, he was just fine. Cain is not on that list, never was on that list, and, in fact, is pretty much categorized from start to finish as the quintessential villain, the quintessential evil person in our tradition. No one gives him any credit for anything. Okay, so who's the first villain, independent of whether or not you're human? Who's the first villain in Chumash? The Nachash, right? The snake. Okay? And then you have the first human villain, so we're taught, so we're led to believe, Cain. Okay, and in fact, the Zohar connects the two and says that who was Cain's actual father, not Adam HaRishon, but the Nachash. Okay, let's look at source number one. The mixed multitude are the impurity which the serpent injected into Eve. From this impurity came forth Cain, who killed Hevel the shepherd. In other words, Zohar tells you Cain was so bad, it must have been his father was the Nachash. Okay, however, as recently noted by Bar-Ilan professor Yoni Grossman, Cain wasn't always the villain that we make him out to be. So let's review the birth of Cain and the crux of his story, see if we can uncover some positives about his character, try to read his story with fresh eyes. Okay, forgetting what you think you know, forgetting how you know it will turn out eventually. Okay, let's look at the psukim inside. We'll read the whole story and then we'll concentrate on each particular pasuk. But let's read the whole story. V'adam yadav chava ishto, v'tar v'telet et Cain, v'tomer kaniti ish et Hashem. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gained a male child with the help of the Lord. Vatosef laladet et achiv et havel vahi hevel roet son v'kain haya oved adama. She then bore his brother Abel. Abel became a keeper of sheep, and Cain became a tiller of the soil. Vahi miketz amim vayave Cain mipri adama mincha la'ashem. Course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the soil. V'hevel hevi gam hu mivchorot sonom echavehen. Hevel, for his part, brought the choices of the firstlings of his flock. The Lord paid heed to Hevel and his offering. But to Cain and his offering, he, Hashem, paid no heed. Cain was much distressed, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you distressed, and why is your face fallen? Surely if you do right, there is uplift, but if you do not do right, sin couches at the door, its urge is toward you, yet you can be its master. Cain said to his brother Hevel, no one knows, no one ever will know what was said. And when they were in the field, Cain set upon his brother Hevel and killed him. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, Ei Hevel Achicha, Vayomer Lo Yadati, Hashomer Achi Anochi. Hashem said to Cain, where is your brother Hevel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the origin story, if you will, of the first human villain. However, let's closely examine what we just read. Okay, let's start with that first pasuk. Okay, what do we notice in the first pasuk's description of Cain? Okay, so we know that Chava and Adam know each other in the biblical sense. She conceives and has Cain, saying, I have gained a male child with the help of the Lord. What is described in the last two-thirds of this pasuk? The first time that what happens? She names her son, even take a step back, she has a son, meaning this is the first recorded birth in human history. Okay, everyone got that? So the first child is born, and the first child is given a name. What is the name? This is an easy one. Cain, okay? Why? What does it mean? Forget the translation. The translation is poor. What does it mean? Not acquired. Prove to me that it's not acquired. Cheat. Look at source 3. Vayomer Avram el Melech Sodom harimoti adi el Hashem kel elyon kone shamayim va'aretz. Who created the shamayim va'aretz. Kone hakol zocher chasdei avot migol ibnei v'neihem. Kone means created. Okay? So in other words, who is Chava saying created this child, this first child in human history? She did with Hashem. Is that good or bad? It's great, right? Who could you say is kind of like left out of this equation? Adam, right? So you could say this is a knock because she leaves out her husband. However, phenomenologically, as Dr. Grossman points out, and as a husband I can attest to this, husbands have very little to do in this whole equation of a mom giving birth, right? There is God, hopefully guiding the process well, and there's the mother who gives birth, right? So it's reflective of a certain truth, this naming of this character, right? It's the mother and Hashem who are partnered in the birth of this child. Okay, so I would say, so far we're off to a pretty solid start. Cain comes from a mother who gives proper credit to Hashem for the child's birth. Okay, now let's look at Pasuk Bet. V'etosef l'achiv et hevel v'hi hevel v'etzon Cain haya oved adama. From this Pasuk, what do we notice? Who's the focus on in this double birth story? Who is the center of our narrative attention? Is it Hevel? It's Cain, prove it to me. Right. The focus is Cain, and then we're told, Vatosav Lalet, oh, by the way, she continued giving birth. It's a question of if they were twins or not, who knows. But it's almost like an afterthought. There was Cain, and then she had Hevel. Okay, what's missing? The birth of Hevel that we have in the birth of Cain, which reaffirms that the focus is on Cain. Naming. Hevel's name is not given any sort of explanation whatsoever. We assume that he's named Hevel. Why? Not a very positive name. But Ashem Sofo, right? Because he disappears. His life is like vapor. If you look at source number 4, Chazar, hopefully on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkot, we read, Havel havalim amar kohelet, havel havalim hakol havel. Ma yitron la'adam b'chol amalo she'amol tachar ha'shemesh. Utter futility, said Kohelet. Utter futility. All is futile. What real value is there for man and all the gains he makes beneath the sun? In other words, Hevel, his life was futile. He was there, he was gone. We don't even need to explain the reasoning behind his name. It's obvious once you read the rest of the story. How else do you see Kayin emphasized in these psukim? Talk to me about the order that the names are brought up. He's mentioned first and last, meaning it's birth, name, profession, right? But the first and the last are Kayin. Okay, he's the bookends. Okay, what were their professions? What were their professions? Let's start with that. Pasuk tells you. One was a shepherd, and one worked the land, right? Kayin worked the land, and Hevel was a shepherd. Talk to me about the values of these professions. Knowing what you know about Tanakh, knowing what you know specifically about Sefer Bereishit up to this point. Shepherds are better. Okay. So, based on what we know about later shepherds, we think that shepherding is better. What do I mean? Who were famous heroic shepherds? Avraham, Moshe, David. They're all shepherds. And in fact, Yoram Chazoni, in his book, The Philosophy of Hebrew Scripture, has a whole mahalach, his whole like general thesis of this book is all about the value of the quote-unquote shepherd mentality in Judaism. You can check out that book if you're interested. He tries to make the case that Hevel is the real hero of the story because he has the shepherd mentality. However, I would argue, and I think I can prove it in a second, that is colored, that perception that Hevel is better by being a shepherd is colored by what we know later. But at this point, Hashem told, right? At this point, Kayin's profession, you can make a pretty solid argument from what we know from the story before, that Kayin is doing the better thing. Because after all, we were told, source number 5, Bereishit Perek Gimel, V'yishalcheyu Hashem Elokim migan Eden la'avod et ha'adama asher lukach misham. The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, him being Adam, to till the soil from which he was taken. In other words, exactly as was suggested, it's a mitzvah to work the land. And that's what Kayin was doing. I think a proof also that Hevel isn't necessarily, didn't do right, or it isn't necessarily an objective biblical value to be a shepherd, well, it didn't really work out very well for Hevel, his life. It's hard to make an argument that a character who dies right away is somehow doing the right thing. Okay? So we think that we can say that Kayin's profession on the level of Pshat at this point in terms of what we know in Bereishit is also a positive reflection of who he is. Okay, so far what have we seen about Kayin to sum up? His mother gives proper thanks when he's born, proper thanks to Hashem. He seems to be the main character, the main focus of the story when you look at it structurally and in terms of how much information we're given about him. And he's doing a good job, literally. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Okay? Things actually only reflect better on him in the following psukim. Let's look inside psukim Gimel and Dalet. V'hi miketz yamim v'yaveh Kayin mipri ha'adamah mincha la'ashem v'hevel hevi gam hu v'mechorot sono mechavehen v'yish ha'ashem el hevel v'el minchato. Give me a major proof here that Kayin is not such a bad guy. What did he invent? Korbanot, kind of a big deal in our religion. Korbanot, sacrifices to God. You know the things that we daven for, the restoration of 3 times a day? Korbanot. And in fact, the very last line in our Shemona Esrei that we say 3 times a day is, V'arva l'Hashem what, Yehuda v'Yerushalayim? Minchat Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. Kimei olam ukshanim kamoniot. The idea of bringing a mincha, a korban mincha, is invented by Kayin. Kayin brought the world's first korban mincha. And why does this have particular resonance for, why does this act have particular resonance for Kayin specifically? I think this is a brilliant point by Dr. Grossman. As we've mentioned, Where does Cain come from? It comes from his mother, who did what upon his birth? Thank Hashem for fertility. And here you have Cain, who grew something from the ground and does the proper thing that his good Jewish mother taught him, which is to say thank you to the source of growth, the source of fertility. So he produced produce, and he brought a korban to thank Hashem. Very nice. Nice Jewish point. So what is the counter to this reading? What is the classic argument utilized by those who say, no, Cain is bad, Hevel is good? What word do people pick up on that appears by Hevel and not by Cain? Right, the choice. He brought the choice stuff. Doesn't say that Cain brought the choices. However, sure, I'll concede you that point. However, what else does the pasuk tell you? How else does it phrase things in a way that again makes it sound like Hevel is really the secondary character here? It says Gam Hu. Right, exactly. Cain brought it first. Cain was the innovator. He was the religious chalutz, the pioneer. And then Gam Hu, his brother, said, oh, you know, that's a good idea. Probably behooves me to do the same thing. Okay, also, next to whose name does God appear in the context of their sacrifices? Minchat LaHashem only appears by Cain. Hashem's name only appears by Cain, not by Hevel. Okay, but what happens? As we know, Hevel's offering is going to be accepted. Vel Cain vel minchato lo sha'a, v'yichar l'Cain me'or v'yiplu panav. That was pasuk hey. So Cain and his offering, Hashem paid no heed. Cain was much distressed and his face fell. Pasuk hey. So what's missing here? Again, reaffirming that the focus is on Cain. So there were two sacrifices brought. One was accepted, one was not accepted. What's the only reaction that we see? Whose reaction? Cain. Again, because he's the hero of the story. He's the focus. He's the one we're supposed to care about in the story. We have no idea if Hevel saw that his brother's wasn't accepted, saw that his was, and was like, yes! Or, this is awkward, how am I going to talk about this when we get back home? We have no idea what his reaction was. All we know, and therefore all we care about, is Cain's reaction. And what was that reaction? His face fell. Okay, so why, and this is my own little ha'ara, my own little suggestion, why does the pasuk say his face fell? Could be that he's looking up to see, is a fire going to come down? He's looking to show him, is a fire going to come down and bring his korban up? Is his korban going to be like an ola? Is it going to go up to Shemayim? And it never goes up, so he looks down. He's disappointed. Okay, now let's go back to Psukim Vav and Zion. Here's the turning point. Vayomer Hashem al Cain, lama charalach v'lama naflu fanecha, why did your face fall? Halom tetiv se'ed v'mlo tetiv la'petach chatat rovetz, v'elecha teshukato v'atah timshal bo. Here again, there's an aspect of this pep talk that we don't think about. Here again is an important point that reaffirms the focus of the potential heroic character of Cain. Who's talking to Cain? Hashem. Does Hashem ever talk to Hevel, the one whose sacrifice was accepted? Does he ever write him a handwritten thank you note? No. All we know is that Hashem comes to Cain. Cain has like, you know, the force is strong and he has the potential. He has great potential. He's a religious innovator. And Hashem comes to speak to him and he gives him his pep talk. What happens though? Back to Psukim Chet and Tet. Vayomer Cain al Hevel Achiv, Vayihi biyotam basadeh, Vayakam Cain al Hevel Achiv, Vayargehu. He kills his brother and Hashem says to him, where's your brother Hevel? And Cain infamously replies, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? I'm sorry? What does he say to him? If you have an answer, you'd be the first in recorded human history. No one has any idea. Chazal tried to plug in from, you know, throughout all time, the earliest biblical interpreters tried to figure out what was said. No one knows. There are arguments over who's, you know, suggestions are who's going to rule. There are arguments over certain metaphysical concepts. No one has any idea. It's just a dot, dot, dot. Presumably, he picked some sort of fight with him, or they had some sort of discussion about what had just happened that led to them coming to blows. No one has any idea. I know it's just as frustrating for me as it is for you. I have no idea. I would love to know. If anyone finds it written on some ancient papyrus or something, please tell me. I would love to know. Yes?
Is there any
It doesn't matter, exactly. The Torah is selectively telling you what you need to know. All you need to know is that whatever was said ended up in a fistfight. Yeah. Right, good. It does not tell you why, the Psukim do not tell you why his sacrifice was not accepted. And I think, and Professor Grossman makes this suggestion, that that's actually the key to the whole story. Meaning, what is this story about? What is the story of Cain about? On a certain level, I know it's scary to say, it's about all of us. Okay, it's about all of us. What do I mean? Cain, at least until he goes over to the dark side by killing his brother, is a religious person. He's trying to do the right thing. He's bringing korbanot. He's seeking to connect with Hashem, like all of us. However, he learns the lesson that what other biblical character learns, that despite bringing korbanot, trying to control what God does, you can't always get what you want, as the song goes. Who else learns that lesson? Eov. Let's look at source number 6, beginning of Eov. Eov chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz named Eov. That man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very large household. The man was wealthier than anyone in the east. It was the custom of his sons to hold feasts, each on a set day in his own home. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a round of feast days was over, Eov would send word to them to sanctify themselves, and rising early in the morning, he would make burnt offerings, one for each of them. For Eov thought, perhaps my children have sinned and blasphemed God in their thoughts. This is what Eov always used to do. One day, the divine beings presented themselves before the Lord, and the adversary, the Satan, came along with them. The Lord said to the Satan, where have you been? The Satan answered the Lord, I have been roaming all over the earth. The Lord said to the Satan, have you noticed my servant Eov? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Eov not have good reason to fear God? Why, it is you who have fenced him round, him and his household and all that he has. You have blessed his efforts so that his possessions spread out in the land. But lay your hand upon all that he has, and he will surely blaspheme you to your face. So like Eov, Cain is a religious person, tried to do the right thing, tried to bring korbanot, but was met with an unpleasant response, was met with a negative response, not the response that he wanted, obviously. So then the question becomes, when we're met with such a response, what do we do about it? What do we do when things don't go our way despite our best efforts? So Cain reacts poorly. He rebels. He mutinies. He becomes a murderer. From that, there was no turning back for him. Okay, at that point, he is a bad guy. He is a villain. But until that point, until he had crossed that red line, he was in position to be a religious hero. It's worth noting, however, that Cain's behavior, subsequent to his disappointment, despite being the leader of his brother, is similar to, and yet contrasts with, another set of brothers, a couple more than 2, those, or the story of Yosef and his brothers. Okay, so let's look at source number 7. Let's look at this chart. Let's read the right-hand column first, and then move to the left. The right-hand column is the story of Cain and Hevel, the story that we just read. And then on the left, we're going to see some similar language and themes to the story of Yosef and his brothers. Okay, so we have Pasuk Zion, Halom Tetiv Se'ed Ve'im Lo Tetiv La'Petach Chatat Roveitz Ve'ilecha Teshukato Ve'atat Timshal Bo. This is the pep talk that Hashem gave to Cain. And we have that paralleled in Bereishit Perek Lamed Zion. After Yosef told his brothers his dreams, Vayimru lo echav, hamaloch timloch aleinu, im mashol timshol banu, vayosifu od sino oto, al chalamotav ve'al devarav. His brothers answered, do you mean to rule over us? Do you mean to reign over us? They hated him even more for his talk about his dreams. In other words, what common theme is there to these 2 stories? Ruling. Okay, next source, right-hand column. Vayomer Hashem el Cain, Ehevel achicha, Vayomer lo yadati hashomer achi anochi. Cain says, is it any of my business what my brother is up to? And we have a similar issue at play in the story of Yosef and his brothers, left-hand column. Vayomer et achai anochi mivakesh. Yosef, to the stranger, to the man that he bumps into when he's looking for his brothers, tells this man, I'm seeking my brothers. Hagira na'li eifo hem ro'im. So again, the question here, the issue is one of seeking after one's brother. Okay, right hand column, next one down. Vayera kain al hevel achi vayibi otam basadeh, vayakam kain al hevel achi vayharagehu. Kain kills hevel in what geographic setting? In a field. And we have Yosef wandering around in a field. Vayimtzeu ish v'neto ebasadeh. This man finds Yosef looking for his brothers in a field. Vayishaleu ha'ish leimor matvakesh. Says, what are you looking for in this field? And then we have the brothers, once they see Yosef heading in their direction, the other brothers say, V'atal l'chu v'nahargeu, let us kill him, v'nashlicheu b'achar ha'borot, v'amarnu chayara ha'achalatu, v'nir'eh ma'yu chalamotav. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dream. So again, there's the potential, at least, for killing in a field, or around a field. Keep going down, right-hand column. I didn't give you this pasuk before, but this is the continuation of the Cain and Hevel story. So the curse that Cain receives is, therefore you shall be more cursed than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. Okay, in the story of Yosef, we also have the mention of brother's blood. We have Vayomer Yuda el Achav, Ma betza ki naharog et achinu v'chisinu et damo. What benefit will it be to us if we cover our brother's blood, meaning we kill him and then we cover it up? Let us hands not be against him. He's our brother after all. Let's not kill him and his brothers listen to him. So there's the possibility of brother killing brother and blood being covered up in both stories. And then again, if that's not all, at the very end of Sefer Bereishit, when Yaakov passes away, and the brothers are very nervous now that Yosef will be primed to strike against them in his long, simmering, slow-boiling plot of revenge against them. Now that Yaakov is dead, he's going to go after them. Let's read inside. Vayitzavu al Yosef lemor, avicha tziva lefnei moto lemor. So they sent this message to Yosef, they being the brothers, sent this message. Notice that, like, they're not exactly hanging out with Yosef. Once Yaakov Avinu passes away, they have to send him a message. They're not like sitting around the campfire telling stories about their deceased father. They're walking on eggshells around their brother. And he said as follows, Kol tamru li Yosef, ana sana pesha achecha v'chatzotam kira'a gimalucha v'ata sana lefesha avdei Elohei avicha v'yef Yosef b'damram elav. They said, in other words, before he died, Yaakov said, don't take revenge against us. Okay, there's a whole book I just finished reading about quoted speech in the Bible. Okay, this whole phenomenon of characters quoting other characters and how they reframe certain things in order to convey a certain message. Do we have any record of such a message being sent by Yaakov to the brothers? No. Does that preclude the possibility that he said such a thing? No. But it's ambiguous. All we know is that the brothers wanted Yosef to know of such a message, to think that such a message was something that Yaakov, even if he didn't say, he wanted to say. Okay, it's ambiguous. Okay? And then we can read the English. Joseph was in tears as they spoke to him. Verse 18, his brothers went to him themselves, flung themselves before him and said, we are prepared to be your slaves. But Yosef said to them, have no fear. Am I a substitute for God? Besides, although you intended me harm, God intended it for good, so as to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. And so fear not, I will sustain you and your children. Thus he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. In other words, in this story, both at the beginning of the brothers' opportunity to kill Yosef, and at the end when Yosef had his opportunity to kill his brothers, he did not do so. He did not make the choice, in other words, that who made? That Cain had made when faced with his brother as competition. So in a sense, these stories are mirror images of each other. In both, there are what factors? There's a brother who's established as a what? As a leader. Okay, we had Cain, how was Cain a leader? He was the one who invented sacrifice. He was a religious innovator. How was Yosef a leader? He had his coat of many colors. Right, the sign of a leader in Tanakh. There was jealousy between brothers. There was intra-brother fighting. And there is a possibility of that fighting descending all the way to the level of fratricide, brother killing brother. But the story of Yosef and his brothers teaches us that when things don't go our way, when the divine plan doesn't seem to be in our favor, we cannot forget who we are. We must not react by giving up hope, like Cain did. We cannot forget that the answer to the question of Hashomer Achi Anochi is in fact, yes. We are our brother's keepers. It is our job to watch our brothers. It is our job to move above and beyond the challenges we encounter, to end our madness in the face of adversity and to rise above it. Hopefully, by doing that, we can follow in the footsteps of Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef the Righteous, who united his brothers despite their differences, and we can all merit to be righteous like Yosef, both in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. Thank you very much. So the connection is between Eov and the story of Cain in that they both brought korbanot, but that didn't stop bad things from happening to them. They were both met with a negative response to their korbanot despite what seems like great religious action. I'm sorry? Did Cain do any? Oh, Eov didn't, except that there are 40... Eov, there are 40 prakim, 40 some odd prakim, or 50 prakim of him arguing, trying to come to terms with the response that God met him with, and God has to come in the whirlwind and explain to him how the world operates. So it seems that Eov was disappointed just like Cain was disappointed, despite trying to do the right religious thing. Yes? Sure. So the question was, can we mitigate how bad Cain was because he didn't realize that death was a thing? Maybe he thought you wrestle around with your brother, you hit him on the head with a rock, what's going to happen? Who knows? You're right, and you could even say better. Maybe he didn't know that it was bad to fight or to kill even, meaning there's no mitzvah yet not to kill. This is a great example of when people talk about, does the Torah assume a certain level of morality? Right, because we know that what Cain did was wrong. Well, how do we know? Hashem never said don't kill yet. He hasn't yet said don't kill. But it's understood that this is not something that you're supposed to do. So I agree that there are ways to think about it that mitigate the damage somewhat and that are interesting sort of philosophical questions to think about as to what could human beings know or intuit, historically and even religiously without commandment and without experience. Absolutely. There's no precedent. Exactly. Yes. Don't let it weigh on you. Right. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 No, he definitely tries to support him, and I think that's a good word. Also, there's a fascinating book by a Christian thinker, I'm sorry. The question was about, the point was that Hashem tries to give him a pep talk. That maybe, you could say even taking into account the last point, because maybe he didn't know what was going to happen, all hope is not yet lost. All hope is not yet lost when the sacrifice wasn't accepted. And so, this is when the sacrifice wasn't accepted. Don't be disappointed. Stay on the straight and narrow. Stay on the straight and narrow. But then he decides, no, I'm going to lash out against my brother. What's interesting to think about, and you can check out this book by Gary Anderson, he's actually a Christian thinker called Sin, A History. He talks about the idea that sin is a burden in Tanakh. It kind of actually says, Gadol Avonim Minisau. My sin is too much for me to carry. Because the idea of sinning was, it's almost like a literal, not even metaphorical, weight. That kind of, when he has this disappointment, he's weighed down by the disappointment, and instead of overcoming it, he digs himself deeper and puts more and more of a burden of sin on him. The book Sin, A History, I highly recommend it. It's very interesting. Yeah. I won't even say, but that's late. Yes, correct. Yeah. Yes.
I'm sorry?
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Correct. Mistakes are made, and so Hashem gave him a pep talk. You made one mistake, don't throw out... Right. 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 Exactly. And I think it's also absolutely, and I think it's how you overcome sin. I mean, the story is really, Cain did something wrong, or he didn't do something wrong initially, he was disappointed. And the question is, do you then give up all hope? Do you throw out the baby with the bathwater? Or do you still keep plowing ahead? And I think that's really what the story... Exactly. As Rav Soloveitchik writes about in terms of overcoming adversity, David Chatz has an article about this that he wrote post 9/11. It is how we respond to tragedy, how we respond to disappointment, not how we get caught up in questions of why. It's how we elevate ourselves by trying to move forward and trying to do the right thing in response to and in the face of adversity. Well, I don't know that he did tshuva, the first potential Baal tshuva. The first potential Baal tshuva, but, you know, it's too great. Yeah, I don't know that he ever came back around. It's a good question. Yes? Yeah, Jonathan Grossman, Rabbi Dr. Jonathan Grossman. I cannot recommend him highly enough. He has some articles in English on Gush's virtual Beit Midrash. He has lots of books. He's sometimes listed as Yoni Grossman. He has a fantastic book on Esther, one on Ruth. They're available in English and Hebrew. He only speaks Hebrew, and his books are translated. He's in Israel. He's in Bar Ilan. Jonathan Grossman. Yeah. Anyway, I'll give everyone a break. If anyone has any more questions, I'd be happy to address them. Thank you very much.